Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. You know, we have been looking at the book of 1 Timothy, and what we have been seeing is that Paul basically told Timothy how to do church. This is how to do church right. You know, we're in a transition where everything's changing, life is changing, technology is making life change, and there's probably no entity that hasn't been affected by all the change and transformation. The church is definitely not exempt. Well, how are we supposed to do church? Well, what we did this spring is we've gone back and looked at probably the most important book regarding how to do church right, and that is the book of 1 Timothy. And what we've seen is that Paul said, you guys need to pray a lot. You need to pick the right leaders. Last week we saw Paul give Timothy some great instructions on how to pastor properly. And for the next 3 weeks, we're going to see his fourth instruction, and that is, you need to function like a family. You need to practice family. Now, it used to be that maybe a couple generations ago, but probably even then, you couldn't say it so well. But when you say, you guys need to be like a family, that would resonate. But unfortunately, because of sin and dysfunction and all that stuff, when you say, hey, the church, the local church, Fellowship Bible Church, should be an extended family, a lot of people go, yuck. Do you know my family? I mean, do you know my Uncle Harold? Or do you know Aunt Betty? Or you should see my cousin, or my little brother is, or my dad was. And when you say the church should function like family, it's not a great selling point. What I'm going to ask you to do is to not think about the imperfect families that we all know about. I want you to think about how families should function. You know, I remember being at a wedding. It was probably 20 years ago. I didn't perform it, but we were there. And afterwards, you know, they do the old family pictures. You know, they get everyone and anyone that's part of the family up there. And you could tell just by the body language. They weren't on this stage, but it was a stage like this. And, you know, so there's probably 20, 25 people that are clustered around this couple. And this was the family. And, I mean, just from the body language, you could tell they didn't like it. They didn't like each other. And standing next to each other like you have to do to get 25 people in a nice picture here and all look happy, I mean, it was just painful. And I'm sitting out there, you know, in the back, you know, waiting for the punch and cookies and all that good stuff that was going with the reception. And I'm just watching and I'm like, these people don't like each other. And then, I've never seen this happen, after they were done, the mother of the groom said, okay, now we're going to have a picture of all the friends. And so all these relatives exited, and then the family, the real family, came up, the friends. And I mean, she said something, and I wish I could quote her exactly. She said, friends are the family you choose. Relatives are just the people that you're born with. And I mean, it was obvious. And I'm like, I can't believe, you know, usually at a wedding, everyone makes nice. I mean, she was making it clear. You folks go get your punch and peanuts, and our real friends are going to be up here. You know, so when you talk about family, for some people, it's not a great thing. You know, hey, the church is a family. Okay, great, I think I'll head down to First Baptist or Merritt Williams or Heritage or, you know, the church of the day, you know. But it's like, family, I ain't interested. I already got one family I don't like. I don't need two families I like. Don't think that way. Don't think that way. All of us probably have a mentality of knowing what a family should function like. And so that's what Paul is calling us to. Now, why do families get like that? Well, it's because of something that, you know, the latest term, you know, for the last 20 years has been dysfunction. And that's just another way of saying they've just not been nice to each other. They haven't treated each other well. They've not been responsible in treating each other properly. There's lack of forgiveness. There's a lack of honesty. There's a lack of compassion. There's unmet expectations. All these things have been going on. There's people that feel slighted. And I mean, you can just sit and think about your own family. And you know, one of the advantages of having a large family like Vicki and I do, I mean, you know, with seven kids, I mean, we've got seven different personalities that we're dealing with. And it's so fascinating to sit and watch how we parent one is definitely not the way we can parent this other one. In fact, all seven of ours are very, very unique. And you know, if we were to cookie cutter it, you know, it would not have worked out well. And so we all know that there's this kind of, you know, tendency to hurt feelings and not meet everyone's expectations or to overlook and all that stuff. Well, that's why, well, the real reason is because we're all sinners, but the immediate reason is because we don't function like we should. And so consequently, when you say family, it's like, thanks, but no thanks. Now, I bring all this up because essentially that's what was going on in Ephesus. Remember, Timothy is pastoring Ephesus Bible Church, okay? Ephesus had a church, and Paul left Timothy there to be the pastor of that church. And when he gets to chapter 5, he starts emphasizing that they should function as a family. And that Timothy should treat everyone like family. But then when he gets into the details, you find out that they were kind of messing up. They were not functioning like a family in regards to certain folks. Like the widows. Like the elders. Like the employers. The widows, they weren't being treated well. The elders weren't being treated well. The employers weren't being treated well. So here's where we're going to go. This is kind of our game plan. For the next three Sundays, we're going to look at these three passages. We're going to look today at that passage in chapter 2, in chapter 5, verses 3 to 16. Next week, we're going to look at chapter 5, 17 to 25. And then the next week, we're going to look at chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And really, it's kind of an entree into what the final topic of the book is all about. But there was dysfunction going on in these areas. They were supposed to function like family. They weren't doing so well. Now, look at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, okay? Here's where he's introducing the next topic. Okay, Timothy, I just told you you're supposed to pastor well. Now, verse 1. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, and to younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters. See, here's where I'm getting this family thing. Timothy, I want you to treat everyone like family. The older guys in the church, I want you to treat them like you would or like you should treat your father. Okay, my dad's been gone for 7 years now, but, you know, I had a very honest relationship with him, and a lot of times I'd tell him what I thought, but I would do so respectfully. Sometimes because I was a snotty-nosed kid, I didn't treat him with all that much respect, but I knew I should have. How was I supposed to treat my father? It was with respect and dignity. And so what is Paul telling Timothy? He's saying, Timothy, the guys that are older than you, treat them like you're supposed to treat your dad. And the guys that are your age, treat them like you would treat your brothers. Like you should treat your brothers. Like with the respect and that dignity. You know, I don't talk down at my brothers. When I do talk down at my brothers, they put me in my place. I mean, they say, you know, no. I mean, there is a respect. We are peers together. You know, how did I treat my mother? That's how I'm supposed to treat the older women in the church. And my sister, like a sister, the younger women. And you know, maybe you could sit and think about this. Okay, here's Paul. Paul's old. He's probably, you know, in his 60s, which for that day was, you know, he was getting up there. And Timothy is probably early 30s. And so there's probably a lot of people in the church that were older than him, and then a lot of people in the church that were, you know, basically his age. But maybe what all of us could do is kind of think in terms of a 360 relationship. People that are older than us, treat them like fathers, mothers. And people that are our age, treat them like peers, like brothers and sisters. And people maybe that are younger, even though Paul didn't address this with Timothy, you do see it with Paul's relationship to Timothy, treat them like sons or daughters. And so wherever you are, maybe you're here today and you're 50, there's some people here that are older than you. Give them the respect. There's people here that are young enough to be your children, your sons, your daughters. Treat them like you would do your son or your daughter. And I'm not talking in the dysfunctional way that all of us slip into occasionally. I'm talking about the way we're supposed to. How am I supposed to treat my adult children, my son and my three daughters? How am I supposed to treat them? I'm supposed to treat them with some respect and dignity and honor. Okay, I'm old enough to be their parent, because I am their parent, but there is a respect, a dignity. We're like partners together trying to achieve God's will. So all of this to say, we're supposed to treat each other like family. Let me just put a spotlight on one more thing. Notice when he was talking to him about dealing with the younger women. Treat them as sisters. And then he says, in all purity. And this is a great thing to put a spotlight on. And again, just kind of think in terms of this is your instruction to you. This is Paul's instruction to you, no matter where you are. The people that are your age need to be treated like brothers and sisters in all purity. You know, I'm on a couple different emailing lists, and so I get lots of Christian news. And I promise you, almost every week, I will hear of some preacher that has fallen morally. Some guy that lost his job because he messed up morally with someone. That is so prevalent. Now, if you're my age or older, you kind of can get into the impression and thinking, oh, this all started 25 years ago with Jim and Tammy Baker, and then, you know, a couple months later, Jimmy Swaggart and all of his exploits, and that's when preachers really fell off the deep end. No, that's just when there must have been a slow news cycle and CNN picked it up and, you know, put it on the front page. It's been around forever. I mean, remember back to high school and you read the Scarlet Letter? What was going on there? It was the preacher. He was the father of Hester Prynne's illegitimate child. I mean, 250 years ago, Nathaniel Hawthorne is writing about preachers that can't control themselves, that get into immoral relationships. And this isn't just, you know, for preachers, even though it's specifically written to them. There's a general principle for all of us, but I think the point is we cannot be too careful in this area. I remember a very good friend of mine, haven't really had a lot of contact with him in the last 20 years or so, but we knew each other pretty well in seminary and the first couple years out. I remember when the Jim and Tammy Baker thing came out, somehow, and I don't know how he got the connection, but he was actually mentioned in a Time or a Newsweek article. Because when he went to his church in Houston, and he went into the pastor's office, the first thing he did was he said, okay, we're going to cut a huge window in this door. And they're like, I mean, we just had the place remodeled. And he's like, I don't care. I want a big window in there because I'm not going to be in there without someone being able to look in and just see what I'm doing. And you know what was amazing about it? That saved him. Not because, you know, he's in there jumping somebody, but because someone accused him of immorality. And he's like, go take a look at my office door. There's about a 30-inch by 20-inch huge window, and the associate pastor and the secretary and the student pastor all could see everything that's going on in there. I mean, we need that kind of transparency, so to say. I mean, you have got to take some precautions. And I don't care whether you're a preacher or a student pastor or a lawyer or an engineer or a stay-at-home mom. I mean, there has got to be some boundaries, some hedges, if you will, that you build into your life. Because, let me just tell you, the higher profile you get in your relationship with Jesus Christ, the bigger the target you have on your chest and on your back. Satan is gunning for you. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And the thing that is really fascinating about it is you don't even have to be guilty. You don't even have to be guilty. You just have to be accused. I can tell you of two or three people that I had great, great respect for them. And somewhere along the lines, you know, at a pastor's conference or this or that or something else, someone said, oh, yeah, boy, he likes the ladies. And you know what? 25 years later, I still think of that in regards to that guy. Is it true? I have no idea. I hope it's not true. I'm pretty sure it's not true. I would have never dreamed it. But someone thought that guy really liked the ladies. And so all of a sudden, now whenever I hear that guy preach, or when I see something that he wrote, or when I think of something that he was trying to teach me as a mentor, I'm thinking, huh. See, you have got to guard your personal life so carefully. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy there. He's saying, Timothy, in all purity. I mean, I could just keep going on and on and on about this, and you guys have heard me do it, but I hope you get the point. And again, this isn't just to me and to Andy. It's not just to the four guys on the board of elders currently. This is to every one of us, men and women. Because as you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ and your profile as a believer in Jesus Christ grows, you become more and more of a target. And Satan is a roaring lion. He goes around seeking to devour all of us. And let me just tell you, if you are not cautious in this area to guard your mind and your heart, Satan can wreak havoc. I mean, you got to be so careful about things like the internet. I mean, what are you looking at on the internet? I mean, we're all into the artificial intelligence where these great advertisers can figure out what we need to see. And so when you bring up Facebook or Google or something else, here's these 12 ads. I mean, I'm still getting notices from Warby Parker because I bought a pair of glasses from them about 9 months ago. Because they're thinking, oh, Richard will buy another set of glasses. Well, what's popping up there? I mean, it's all this stuff that is trying to allure you away. And you better believe that you got an enemy. Not an enemy that's sitting in a New York office building marketing to you. You got an enemy called Satan who wants to destroy you and your family. Man or woman. This isn't just a guy thing. This is an all of us thing. You high school kids, I mean, you guys need to sit and think about this stuff, because some of the stuff you do now, you will wear for the next 55 or 60 years. Every one of us adults here, you know, you guys sit over there, and that's why I do it, you know, from here over. We still think about stupid things we did at 19. You don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. I mean, when Paul said, treat them like family in all purity, that was the voice of wisdom. Okay, I think I've hit that subject enough, so maybe we can move on here. So, what he's talking about is, everyone here is family. And then he lifts out three areas in the church where there was dysfunction. And like I said, we're going to deal with the first one today, the second one next week, and the third one the week after. They're supposed to function like family, but they weren't functioning like family. So look at verse number 3. Now, here's where he starts to talk about widows. Widows within the church. Now, look at the screen for me before we jump into this passage. This is really, really important. If you miss this, you're not going to fully understand this passage, okay? Paul is not addressing an abuse against the widows. But rather, this was an abuse by the widows and their family. You say, it is? Yeah, it really is. When we get in here and tear this passage apart, what we're going to find is that actually the church was doing a good job taking care of the widows. But what Paul is saying is not all the widows needed to be cared for. You need to see verse 3. Honor the widows who are widows indeed. Think about this. What really was going on, and some of it had to do with the widows, and some of it had to do with the widows' families, they were taking from the church things that they shouldn't have been taking from the church. They were abusing the generosity of the church. They were abusing the compassion of the church. I mean, Paul was all for taking care of widows that were legitimately in need. But what happened was there were some that were saying, hey, what about me and their families or other people who should have been caring for them were getting off. So keep that in mind. Now what I want to do is I want to step through these verses here, try to help you understand them and explain them. And then I could extract out 10 principles, but really what I want to do is just do 3 of them, okay? So look at what he says here, okay? He says, now Timothy, you guys are supposed to function like family. And that means one of the things you're supposed to do is honor the widows who are widows indeed. But, verse 4, if a widow has children or grandchildren. Now, let me say this, by the way. See that word honor? That's not just respect, admiration, affirmation, encouragement. That's money, okay? We don't see that. It doesn't translate well when you go from Greek to English. But the real concept is take care of them financially. Watch out for them financially. Honor them. I mean, a little bit later, he's going to talk about honoring the elders who work really hard at preaching and teaching. I mean, that's one of the scriptural bases as to why you give me a paycheck and Andy a paycheck. Honor, it has the idea of taking care of them financially. We don't really think about this that often because, you know, we're in a day and age with 401ks and 403bs and Social Security and corporate retirements and all that stuff. And so many times an older person doesn't need any financial help from their kids. Occasionally that's the situation, but a lot of times they're covered. if they need anything, they need the advice or how to negotiate all this stuff because life has gotten so complicated, but they don't need money. In those days, you were a widow. You didn't have a bank account. You didn't have some stocks that you could cash in. You didn't have life insurance. And so sometimes the church had to step in and take care of and help financially. And so what Paul is saying there, honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them learn. Let them, let who? Let the children and grandchildren learn how to practice piety or holiness in regard to their own family and make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. I mean, all of us know, if you got a kid, you know, what's the estimate today? It takes $250,000 to get him from the hospital to high school graduation. I mean, that's a lot of money that you're investing in your children. That's a lot of money that your parents invested into you. And now, when they get to the end of their life, Paul says it's only right that you maybe make a return back to them. So you're helping them financially if the need is there. That's a good and acceptable thing in the sight of the Lord. Verse 5. Now, she who is a widow indeed, and who has not been left alone, this is someone who's fixed their hope on God. I mean, if she's really a widow indeed, there's no children, there's no grandchildren, she really is by herself. What you're going to see is this woman is trusting the Lord to take care of her. And that's the kind of person that you need to be helping. I mean, she's continually fixed her eyes and she's a woman of prayer and she's praying night and day. I mean, she's looking to God to take care of her financial needs. And therefore, the church should be one of the avenues, if not the avenue, to help take care of her. In this society, you know, sometimes widows, if they didn't have any family, or if the family wasn't going to take care of them, they might resort to prostitution. They might resort to something else that's illegitimate. And a godly widow, the proper kind of widow, she's not looking to that. She's looking to God. She doesn't give herself, verse 6, to wanton pleasures. She's not dead. She's alive. And notice verse 7. He says, Timothy, prescribe and teach these things. What things? He's teaching them. He's saying, look, guys, your mother is your responsibility. Interestingly, you know, from time to time, I think of one situation. And this woman supposedly was a believer. But our church was helping her mother out an awful lot. And I remember when, you know, we kind of, you know, didn't do as much. And she was like, you know, you guys are falling down on the job. And the first thing that I kind of sat and I thought of, we're doing it because you're not doing it. And in reality, this person was not caring for their mother the way they should. Look at verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, man, he's denied the faith. He's worse than an unbeliever. You know, we always quote that about the dad that doesn't make enough money, you know, so his kids can be in 12 different activities. Fathers are supposed to provide for their families, but that's not specifically what this verse is about. Verse 8, is it? The context here is written to us guys, us middle-aged people, saying, take care of your older parent, your widowed mother. It's not, Richard, make sure Julia and Eleanor can do anything and everything they want. It's, Richard, take care of Frida. I mean, that's what verse 8 is basically about. And when I don't do that, if I didn't do that, he's saying, you can preach all day, but in reality, you're denying the faith. You can act like this strong believer, but you're acting like an unbeliever. And so evidently, verse 9, 10 or so, they had, it's kind of like they had a list of here's the women we should be taking care of. And evidently, their list was huge. It's like anyone and everyone. And so there was a lot of families that were being left, gotten taken off of the hook to care for their widowed mothers. And Paul said, no, it's not supposed to be that way. I mean, okay, you got a list. Here's how it works. And I think that, some of this stuff is kind of self-explained. And some of it, might be just specific to that situation. But it basically, verse 9 says, let a woman be put on your list if she's not less than 60. Okay, and remember I was talking about in that day, 60 was an old person. That's a person that's really towards the end of their life. So it's an older woman who's been the wife of one man. That, by the way, I wish I had time to take about 5 minutes to explain. That is the exact opposite of that title over there in chapter 3 about elders, a one-woman man. Has she been a one-husband woman? Not, has she only been married once? If she ever got remarried, no social security for you. No, that's not what the point is. Has this been a woman who has kept herself sexually pure, morally pure? She's a one-man woman. She has a reputation for good works. If she brought up children, if she was privileged enough to have children, she did it well. She shows hospitality to strangers. She's serving. She's washing the feet of the saints. She's taking care of their needs. She's assisting them in their distress. In other words, she's busy about the work of being a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, serving one another and bearing one another's burdens. Verse 11, evidently they had younger widows on the list. And Paul was saying, don't put them on the list. Because here's what's going to happen. Eventually, they're not interested in just, spending the rest of their days fully devoted to Christ. I mean, they are going to want to get remarried. You're going to enable them to have lots of idle time. See verse 13? At the same time, they'll also learn to be idle as they just go around from house to house to house. Why? Because they got plenty of time on their hands. Someone else is paying their bills. They've not re-engaged in life to provide for themselves. And instead, they're looking to the church kind of for the handout as opposed to functioning like they should. And that idle time has enabled them to become gossips and busybodies. They talk about things they shouldn't talk about. Therefore, here's really what I want. I want younger women, younger widows to get married, to have children, to keep house, to not give the enemy an occasion for reproach, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. And if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, if there is a woman that maybe financially can help, let her use some of those resources to help those. So here's the deal, okay? Now, there's a lot more we could have talked about it, but essentially what you see here is Paul was addressing not an abuse against the widows. It was an abuse by some of the widows and their families. They were looking to the church to provide for them something that they should have been providing on their own. They were taking advantage of the church's generosity. Do you see that? That's what Paul is specifically doing. Now, let me just back it all the way up. We're supposed to function like family. And you know what that means? Family, one of the things that family members do is family members carry their own weight. We do our part. If your family is going to function well, you have responsibilities within your home, and everyone's supposed to do their own work. If I'm constantly doing everyone else's work, it's just setting me up for bitterness or anger or resentment against that person who is taking advantage of me. If a husband and wife, you know, if the husband's never doing his part and the wife is always coming in and, you know, yeah, he's supposed to do that, but I did that. I mean, that just sets you up, and it's just a matter of time before we run out of patience and we run out of energy, and it starts causing bitterness and dysfunction. And that, in a way, was what was going on in the church. It was specifically going on in the case of some of the widows taking advantage of the church's generosity, really of the families of those widows taking advantage. I mean, my goodness, hey, if they're going to pay my mother's light bill, that's just, you know, a couple hundred bucks more for me to golf or to vacation or to cruise or whatever. You see what the deal was? These people were basically sponging in on the church, and the church was carrying too big of a load because these people, in their ungodliness, were taking advantage of the church. It's like having a member of your family and they just show up for meals and clean clothes and air conditioning in the summer and heat in the winter, but they never say, oh, could I put my dish in the dishwasher? Can I stop by and get a gallon of milk? Can I fold those clothes for you? Could I actually put those clothes in the laundry? You know, after a while, that gets old. And that evidently was going on there in Ephesus in this specific situation. And it was challenging the family of God. And so Paul writes some pretty specific things. Hey, I am all for taking care of the widows who are widows indeed. But you guys got to function like family. Now, let me just move on here. Tons of principles. But let me just put a spotlight on three of them that I think come out of here. You know what? All throughout Scripture, and I think it's really clear here, the care of our older family members first and foremost rests with us as family. I mean, the care of Frieda Hornock did not rest with Grace Community Bible Church, nor did it rest with Mid Valley Bible Church. The care of Frieda Hornock rested with Ken Hornock, David Hornock, Susan Moyer, Dan Hornock, Doug Hornock, and Richard Hornock. See, I had the least responsibility. But anyway, there are some advantages of being in the baby. But no, here's the deal. Who was supposed to take care of my mother? Well, didn't she have Social Security? Well, yeah, that's great. We live in a day when, you know, I don't know how wise it was, but government, you know, took some of my money, invested it poorly, and now gave her back a little bit. Yeah, she had some Social Security. Well, didn't they have any savings? Yeah, but, I mean, how many of us really understood money markets and mutual funds and stocks and dividends and all that stuff? I can tell you, John Hornock was totally lost on that stuff. I mean, I'm pretty much lost on it, but my dad was totally clueless. I mean, he knew peanuts, and he was a peanut farmer when he was growing up, but he didn't know the stock market. Who took care of him that way? David, Dan, and Ken. They all thought they knew a lot about the stock market. And I said, fine, have it. You can handle that. I mean, who was supposed to take care of them? I mean, were we supposed to sit and say, man, that Mid Valley Bible Church, that was a bunch of slackers. I mean, my mom was the pastor's wife of that church, and now my dad's dead, and, you know, those people haven't been taking care of her. Well, it wasn't their primary job. Not when she's got six kids that supposedly love the Lord and want to follow Him. Whose job was it? It was ours. It was the family member. Now, did we have to give our mother money? No. No, fortunately God provided for my parents and all that. But you know, we had to provide them a ton of advice. We had to provide them a ton of emotional support. You know, we're kind of moving into that stage now with Vicky's parents. I mean, are we going to have to give them money? No, probably not. I mean, they've done very well financially. But do we need to help them negotiate? I mean, he's 88, she's 86, and their memories are failing, and life's complicated, and all that stuff. Who's supposed to help them? Is it supposed to be Bear Creek Bible Church where they go? No. It's supposed to be Richard and Vicki Hornock and Steve and Joan Good. We're supposed to step in and help. And if you've got older parents, if you've got older relatives, and you're in that position where, you know, it's time to give back. You need to start positioning yourself to help them. And I can guarantee you, you don't start when they're 88. You better start when they're 78 so that it can become a process that they will turn that over. Because, I mean, who wants to give all their stuff over? I mean, and I'm not talking just writing checks and saying, here, have all my money. But I'm just saying, who wants to give up control? I certainly don't want to give up control. I mean, that's going to be tough for me, even though I've got a son that's a lawyer and a daughter that's a CPA. I still think I know more about the legal system and the accounting than they do. I mean, you know, but hopefully the dementia will teach me otherwise. But you know, nobody wants to give control, but there's a process. And so if you've got someone, don't sit and say, man, I wish their church would step in. You need to step in. Yeah, their church should come along and help. But you're the one in the primary driver's seat. And you need to do that. You and your siblings and however your family structure is. Maybe there's a nephew or a niece involved in it. But they're our job. It's not the government's job. And it's certainly not the church's job primarily. It's the family's job. And that's been lost today, hasn't it? That's been lost today. And we need to step onto it. Now, one thing before I move off of that one, though, for those of us, you know, and hopefully I've got 40 years to go on this thing, but for those of us that are starting to get up there, let me tell you, do you remember what Jesus said to his mother? We all remember what Jesus said to John. John, behold your mother. John, take care of my mom. But do you remember what Jesus said to his mother? He said, Mom, behold your son. There does come a day when I'm going to need to trust my kids. There does come a day when you are going to need to trust your kids so that they can do what God's called them to do. That means you got to raise them faithfully now, trustworthy, but there does come that agreement. I'm trusting you and you're trusting me. Let me look at the next one here. And I've hit this one already, so I can just mention it. But don't abuse the church's generosity. And I'm not just talking here about the widow thing. This is about the whole thing. I mean, you know, sometimes it's kind of fascinating. You know, from time to time, the women will go and they'll make meals and stick them in the refrigerator and all that stuff or the freezer. And what's fascinating is every once in a while I'll get a call from saying, are there any of those meals over there? I've got this friend that I want to take a meal to. And I'm like, yeah, there are. But one of my thoughts was, why don't you make them a meal? Those meals are kind of not for so that you can have the afternoon off. Those are for those emergency situations when, man, we got to get them some food and nobody can make it right now. I mean, it's easy for us to sit and, does the church have a helps fund? I met this guy and he needed some gas and that. And I'm like, yeah, we do have a helps fund, but don't you, are you spending every dime you got? Maybe God had you meet him because God wanted you to put the $45 of gas in, not Fellowship Bible Church put the $45 worth of gas in. You know, I mean, they're just, sometimes we look at the church And we come at it, by the way, as takers, not givers. And you know, this is something to think about. I mean, I find it really fascinating. These very elders, okay, this book was written to Ephesus. And the Ephesian elders met with the Apostle Paul in Acts 20 before he went to Jerusalem and got arrested and then sent to Rome. When he was meeting with those elders, okay, it's just a private meeting, Paul and the elders. I don't know how many elders they had, 5, 10, whatever. as Paul is instructing them, do you remember one of the things Paul said? Paul said to those elders, he quoted Jesus. He said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul, the apostle, is quoting Jesus, our Lord, saying, don't be a taker. And yet evidently, in that church, 4, 5, 6 years later, these people were abusing the church, some of them, by taking from the church instead of providing for their widows themselves. They were sponging in off of the church's generosity. Don't abuse the church's generosity. Look to the church and contribute and serve, and so that the church can serve and serve within it. I mean, I know I'm just emphasizing one side there, but it does come out of this passage because it seems like they were abusing the church's generosity. Here's the last one. And this is down in verse 13. Kind of switching gears a little bit. But remember that whole instruction? I kind of went through it fast about verse 11, the younger widows. I mean, Paul wanted them to get busy with life and taking care of it. And if marriage was in their future, get on with it. Because look at verse 13. Don't be idle. Because what happens is when you're idle, I mean, it opens up the door to all kinds of temptation, gossip, busybody, talking about things that are not proper. I mean, too much time on our hands is not always a great blessing. I mean, I remember my ninth grade geography teacher. About the only thing I remember from ninth grade geography is Tom Sutton used to always quote, you know, an idle mind is the devil's playground. He was right. You need to stay busy. You know, we always like to preach about having enough margin in our life. And that we should. Don't totally schedule all of your time. But that doesn't mean that unscheduled time, that margin that you have in your life, just use it any old way. I mean, be proactive about it. Be intentional about it. Interestingly, who was it that probably was abusing the system in Ephesus? It was probably some middle-aged people who should have been caring for their widowed parents, but they were letting the church care for it. So they were middle-aged people who maybe by that time they'd raised their kids and they had a little bit of extra money in their pocket and they didn't necessarily have to go into the office every day. And they had a lot of time on their hands. And so maybe he's saying, use that time wisely. Because if you're not using that time wisely, you're just setting yourself up for sin. Most of us here probably are saying, I wish I had some idle time. But there's a few of us here. We got lots of time. Let me ask you, how are you using it? I mean, if you're going to stay close to this passage, one of the things this passage says to do with your idle time is help those in need. Help those who have been bereft. Help those who are in need indeed. I mean, you got a bunch of time on your hands. Use it to serve. Why? Because Jesus said it best. It's better to give than to receive. There is so much blessing in serving. And that's really what God calls us to do. We're supposed to be family. Family means we serve one another. But it also means we don't take advantage of one another. There's enough love and respect and dignity that we afford to one another that we bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of God, but we also don't take advantage of one another. That's what a family is supposed to function like. Let's pray, okay? Father, I want to thank you for the privilege of being able to walk through this passage and just kind of glean a few thoughts out of it. Father, I pray that every one of us here would have found something to apply. Father, there's some of us here, we do have older parents. Maybe some of them are widowed. I pray, Father, you'd help us to be very, very godly in how we deal with them. That we really would step in and give them the emotional support and the social support they need. And even if they need the financial support, I pray we would do that. Father, I pray that we would be people who really do practice life the way you have called us to. And I pray, Father, for us as a church, I pray that we really would be family. And I pray there'd be enough love and generosity and compassion and respect that we would show to one another so that we really would be meeting the needs that are genuine needs. And that, Father, we would not take advantage of one another, but that we would really serve one another in love and respect and dignity. So thank you, Father, for just these instructions from your word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.